This morning, it's evident that God again is going to be the center of our message this morning, and I praise God for that, and may it be no other way. When I was younger, in college, often you would hear people say that the Bible is really irrelevant for today. There's not that much relevance. It's a book that was written thousands of years ago, and you probably heard the same thing. But this morning, this passage that we have before us, I think all of us in hearty agreement can say, yep, I'm there, or I've been there. This morning, we're going to be talking about fear. How many of you in this room have lived this last week without any feelings of fear or anxiety? Raise your hand. And if anybody did raise their hand, I was going to ask them to go in the nursery and watch the kids.
Full dose in 1 hour.
We're all there. We all experience fear or anxiety in one form or another. I mean, let me just read a couple of instances where we might have fear. I mean, just off the top of my head, I wrote down some things. The IRS. Cancer, gangs, bills, debt, spiders, illness in our children, being robbed, having a flat tire on the 405 freeway, final exams, the unknown future, a 3-foot putt for birdie. Teenagers. And these are all things that in one form or another can strike the very fear in us that we're not in control. There are over 30 million people this last year, I read, that in some form or another, fear or anxiety affects their life in such a way that they cannot function, quote unquote, normally. It's a major, major problem. It's like a poison. It's like the venom of fear poisons a person's life to where they can't cope. They can't function in some way or another, different degrees. And we all experience it. We're all on the same boat. And I don't think we could go outside these walls and find anyone that doesn't have some form of anxiety or fear that they face either daily or weekly. So what's the antidote for this venom? What's our response as Christian believers? Well, would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to consider three verses this morning. God's antidote for the fear that we experience in our life. And that antidote is found here in the Scriptures. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. The word perfect there is a real, in a way, unfortunate word, because it's hard to understand exactly what is this perfect love that we find ourselves in, that John talks about in verse 17. Love has been perfected among us. Well, it is perfected among us in this sense. God's love is perfect in its purpose. And this is key to understand and appreciate what God's love does for us in this area of fear. God's love is perfect in its purpose. So it's complete. It fulfills its goal. It accomplishes its purpose. And this is very important. And it comes to light when you understand that this verb, perfected in love, is a passive perfect, in the passive perfect tense. And what that means is that it's based upon a past action that has continuing results in the present. And we ask, well, what is that past action? Where in the past has God's love been perfected in its purpose? And I say to you, it is the cross of Jesus Christ. That God demonstrated his own love towards you and me, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. That was the past action. That is where God's love intervened in our history at the cross. And that everything before is dealt with in God's love in the lives of his children. And everything moving forward now has God's love impacting it in a Christian's life. So at the cross, that's where God's love is realized in history. But what is the present result? It's in the life of the believer. That when we became Christians, the love of God intervened in our hearts and transformed us and changed us. And that when we lived in unbelief, now we believe. Once we were haters of God, and now we love God. Once we lived in anger, and now we experience joy. Once we were full of lust, and now we have contentment. And once we had the fear of God, of his wrath, and now we live in his rest. So the past action of God's love in our lives has the continuing results in the present, and that God is completing the work that he begun in us, and that now we abide in God's love. So God's love is perfect in its purpose. What God intended will happen. He has the power to make it happen. And God's love was effectual for you and me at the cross, that his love was poured out in our lives. His elect, you and me, believers. And that it just wasn't a once for all action, but we continue to experience the results of that daily. And that God is living in us, and we live in him. And that he is working in our lives, both to his will and to his good pleasure. And I think a great illustration of this is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Here was a man who was dead set against destroying Christianity. He hated the cross. He hated the gospel. He loathed Christians. And he was dead set on destroying every fabric of what was Christian in the New Testament age. But God changed him in a moment. When the love of God came down and converted him on the road to Damascus, once what he hated, now he loved. Once what he loathed, he gave his life for. What a transforming moment when we see such a dichotomy of love and hate. And that this is what God does for every believer, that transforming grace of his love. It accomplishes its purpose, and it continues to accomplish the purpose that God has intended in the believer's life. Well, what does this have to do with fear? Well, that's the grounds of what we can even talk about dealing with fear in our lives. That God's love is working in you and me. That we can be secure in God's love because he is the one that is accomplishing his purpose. It's perfect. Love has been perfected among us and is being perfected among us. Well, what are the results of this? Well, let's look at verse 17, the last part of it. Love has been perfected in us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. God's love gives us complete confidence. And we see this confidence in three ways. First of all, we find our confidence in the cross of Jesus Christ. Our confidence is in him. We now know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's because of his work that we have confidence before God. Not because of anything that I've done or you've done. I mean, after all, what kind of state were you in when God loved you? Were you lovable? Was there anything worthy of God's love in you? No. It was all because of his selected purpose. And this purpose is found in Jesus Christ. And that's why we can have confidence in his work, in the work of Christ on the cross. So this gives us confidence. And it gives us confidence in the most dreadful circumstance a man or a woman could ever find themselves in, before the judgment seat of God. And if we can have confidence before God Almighty, everything else is just silly. It makes the IRS look like the Make-A-Wish Foundation. We can have confidence before our judge. In 1 John 2:8, he says, "Abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So our confidence is in Christ, and we can have confidence before the very throne of God because of Christ. Now I think about the Wizard of Oz and that scene where they come before the great wizard and everybody's trembling. And Oz calls out, you know, "Tin Man, come forth," and he's shaking, he can barely walk, and he's rattling. He throws himself down before these great big flames. And in a lot of ways, that used to be a picture of, in my life, of appearing before God, this trembling, quaking, we throw ourselves down. And in the true sense, if Christ Jesus was not there, that would definitely be our response. We could not even begin to even appear before God in any sense, because his wrath and his glory would annihilate us. But the fact is that Christ stands before God on our behalf, and that is our confidence. And we can approach his throne with boldness, it says. Can you imagine that? Approaching our great judge, the great creator of this universe, holy and awesome, with boldness? I mean, I can't even begin to fathom that. But that's our position before God in Christ, is a position of boldness. And it's a continual boldness that we can have. Because in Hebrews 4:16 it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So what does God's love do for us? It affects its purpose in our lives, because God is the one who is doing the work. And it gives us confidence in our position before God because of Christ. And so what does this have to do with fear? In verse 18, John gives us the answer. There is no fear in love. Love and fear cannot coexist. God's love frees us from fear. It frees us from fear. There's no fear in love. Love comforts. Fear gives us unrest. Love gives us peace, and fear gives us turmoil. Love, in love there's hope, and fear there is dread. Love is for us. Fear is against us. God's perfect love is for you. And it's being poured out in your life. And it's the love of God that frees us from fear. There's no fear in love. But what does perfect love do? It casts out fear. I love that word, to cast out. It's to drive out. It's to get rid of anything that doesn't belong. And in the New Testament, it talks about salt, when it loses its flavor, you cast it outside. The ruler of this world, Satan, will be cast out at the final judgment. Anyone who does not abide in God will be cast out. And Jesus said, "I will not cast out anyone who comes to me." This idea of driving fear out is that it doesn't belong. Get rid of it. Get it out. It cannot coexist with love. This is the response to fear. is God's perfect love. I love the illustration in the Old Testament when Joshua, here's a young man who's been Moses' servant and has experienced a lot of the turmoil of Israel as they've gone wandering through the desert. And Joshua is one of the 12 that went into the Canaan and went to spy out the land and came back. And the other 10 men said, oh, that's it, we're out of here. You know, these cities are fortified. These soldiers are huge. We'll never do it. We'll never make it. And Joshua and Caleb said, wait, God will do it. Well, the people did not listen to those two. They listened to the other 10, and so they had to wander through the wilderness until that generation was passed away. Well, right before they go to enter the promised land, Joshua gets a bit of news. Moses isn't going with them. And God turns to Joshua and says, you're the man. You're the man who's going to take these people and go into this new land, and you're going to conquer it for me. Now, can you imagine? Here's a young man taking a bunch of people who were slaves, they're not trained soldiers, into a land that has fortified cities and men who have been trained for war since they were probably the age of 12 or 13. You know what God says? He says, anticipating Joshua's fear, he says, Joshua, be of good courage. Don't be afraid. He says, for I will go out before you and deliver these people into your hands. That's what God does for you and me. He goes before us. He's ahead of us. He's taking us through life, through these trials of fear. He's the one that's fighting the battle. And we're clinging on to his cloak, saying, God, lead us. That's what frees us from fear. It's the love of God. But there's a problem. I mean, we all fear. I mean, that's the reality, isn't it? I mean, this is what we read here. We say, I understand, but I'm still afraid. I'm still going to experience fear tomorrow. Look what John says. He says, he whose fears has not been made perfect in love. What's the problem? Is it that we fear? It's not that we fear. We're all going to experience fear. And we experience fear when we realize we are not in control. But we live in fear. And we give into fear when we believe that God is not in control. And that's the difference. We experience fear when we realize we're not in control, but we give into fear when we believe that God is not in control. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. What John is telling us, what God is telling us through John, is that when we live in fear, we're letting the circumstances determine our response, not our position as God's children. The fact that God is perfecting his love in us, the fact that God has given us confidence and boldness in our position in Christ, the fact that we're free from fear because of his love for us, that's our position as Christians. But when we take our eyes off the cross, and we turn inward instead of outward, then we let the circumstances dictate our response. So how do we deal with fear? Fear in itself is not a sin, but how we respond to fear is the issue. Verse 19 is the answer. We love God because why? He first loved us. Have you noticed that the subject of this passage is not our love, but it's his love? He is the one who's perfecting love. He is the one whose love casts out fear. He is the one who has initiated the love in our lives. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who is moving us and maintaining us. Now let's flip that around. What if God loved us because we first loved Him? What kind of state would we live in? It would be in perpetual fear and terror. Well, did I love God as much yesterday as I did today? Well, I really blew it today. Boy, you know, I'm just not quite sure, you know, if my love is measuring up. I mean, that is when fear pours into a believer's life. When we take our eyes off of God. He loved us first. He is the one who is working in us. He is the one who casts out our fears because of His love for us. That's where we rest, in the love of God, in His love for us, not our love for Him. We rest in our position as His children, as His beloved children, loved of God. That's where we rest, not in our performance, not in our inability to be in control of our circumstances, but in God Almighty. God's love is for us. He's for you. He's for me. You know, this was a great breakthrough, I think, for me, when God's love, when I realized that God loved me first, God is loving me now, and God is for me. I'm His child. And everything I could experience in life from His hand is for my good. God does not unduly cause us to suffer and go through circumstances where fear and dread and anxiety can pour in because He's not in control or because He doesn't love us. He wants us to turn to Him. He wants us to depend upon Him. He wants us to put our trust and our faith in Him, not in our ability. You know, the early church, after Paul's conversion, Paul came back to Jerusalem, the very place where he slaughtered Stephen, oversaw the martyrdom of Stephen. He came back to Jerusalem, and the disciples, it says in Acts chapter 9, were afraid of Saul. They were in fear of him. And Barnabas stood up on his behalf and testified to the love of God, the power of the conversion in his life. And then it says that when they've heard this, the early church walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's how God desires us to live. In reverence to Him and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What is our antidote for fear? It's trusting in the work of God and relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives. It's interesting that the first three fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, and peace. The very opposites of what fear are. If you experience God's love, you will not fear. If you are a joyful Christian, then you will not fear. And if you experience and believe and rest in the peace of God, all fear will be driven out of our lives. I don't know where we're all at this morning. I know that in different areas, in different ways, we find ourselves in this boat. But let us turn to our God and our Heavenly Father, who has loved us, who has sealed us, and who has given us the Holy Spirit to give us comfort in the world that we live in. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You this morning. confessing with our lips that you are God. And we confess our Lord Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, his love that was shown in his shedding of his blood, the life that he gave up for me and for us, for everyone who calls upon your name. We confess our weakness, Father. We confess our lack of trust and belief. But God, oh, we ask that you would strengthen our faith. May the Holy Spirit apply this passage to our hearts, that we would be comforted in knowing that you have loved us, that you are for us, that you are working in us, that you are trustworthy. Oh, Father, free us from fear, we pray. And may we seek to encourage and love each other in this way. Meet us now, God, where we're at. And may we give all the praise and the glory and honor to your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.